You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
And if you have your Bibles, I want you to take your Bibles right now and go right away to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, we're continuing our series called Real Faith, Practical Wisdom from the book of James. We're walking through it verse by verse and we're finding truth to change our lives. If you don't have a Bible, you can slip up your hand and one of the ushers on either side, they'd love to get a copy of God's word to you. And if you don't own a Bible, that Bible will be our gift to you. We'd love you to take it home and read it and have your life radically transformed by the word of God. James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. And the title of this morning's message is this. You ready? Three questions to change your life. Three questions to change your life. You just need to stop for a moment right now and ask yourself the question, do I believe in this message, in this service, from God's word, God wants to change me and, in fact, change my life, perhaps? Do you believe that? Do you believe God's power to do that? James chapter 2, 14 to 26, I believe we're going to be unpacking some things here that, if we take them to heart, will change our lives. James 2, 14 to 16. And this is what it says. It says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Remember, this is James's emphasis through the whole letter. He says, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? Essentially saying it's no good. Verse 17, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Verse 18 now, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, O foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see, that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not faith alone. Verse 25, and in the same way was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. We've been walking through this letter and we've been seeing this theme come up over and over and over again. True faith, real faith, is not just what we say we believe, it's how we live. It's not just what we think we believe, it's actually what we do. That's true, genuine, saving faith. And here in our passage of scripture this morning, James almost culminates what he's been getting at here in this letter to communicate that true and real faith, true and sincere, genuine faith, it's not a matter of talk. It's not a matter of lip service. It's not a matter of church attendance. It's not a matter of external religiosity. True, genuine faith, as we're going to see, is seen in how we live. And so, if you have a pen, I want you to write this down. We're going to start right here. This entire portion of Scripture boils down to one life-changing truth, and then we're going to break it down further. But here's the main point. This is it. Real faith and good works are inseparable. Real, true, genuine, saving faith and good works are inseparable. Any Christian who is committed to the authority of the Bible simply has to look around at our culture and see that the culture is declining. There's no tolerance for absolute truth anymore. There's no tolerance for truth of any kind. In fact, people like the Christian church who hold up the word of God as the authority are in fact being called outcasts and being turned away because we're believing in an authority, in the absolute truth. But not only is the world declining in the way the world views truth, and the morality of the world is declining, but the church, in fact, is declining. So many churches in our city are closing down. Beautiful church buildings are being converted to condominium lofts. Churches are emptying out. Entire denominations are beginning to gather congregations together to amalgamate them because the churches are falling apart. And why is that? Why is that? It's because when you put down the word of God and you stop believing the word of God, then the power and presence of God is no longer active in that church to do the things that only God can do. And so the churches in these days are confused. The society we live in is confused. The society we live in is backwards. In the church, up is down and down is up and black is white and white is black. People are confused. And we see this confusion specifically when it comes down to this issue of faith, real faith. There is increasingly a false sense of security in churches in the Western world. As long as I come to church and I say the right things and I put on the right clothes and I put on the right face, then I'm good, I'm okay, I have real faith. But the decline of the church is seen in that if we were to ask probably any given person in a church these days, what does it mean to really be saved? We would be hard-pressed to find anyone to come up with a semblance of a biblical response. What does it mean to be saved? Do you know? What does it mean to have real faith? Do you know? I mean, we look around at our city and we see the churches falling apart all around us. It's because we've lost sight of what the scripture says. And what I want to do is make sure our church doesn't have anyone in here that has a false sense of security that I'm okay because I say the right things or I do the right things or I come to church on Sunday or I go to my small group on Wednesday. I attend the prayer meeting once in a while. We need to know how to answer this question. What does it mean to really be saved? If I were to ask you, how do you know you are saved? What would you say? If I were to ask you, how do you know that your faith is real? What would you say? If I were to ask you, what does the life of a person who possesses real faith look like? Would we, as people in this church, be able to put together a biblical response of what real faith looks like? Too many people are confused. Too many people don't know. Too many pastors don't know. And this is what James wants to show us. James has been answering this question for us. And this morning he drives his point home again, showing us this again and again. Real faith and good works are inseparable. Real faith, true, genuine, saving faith. Not just like go with the motions, play the game, Christianity. Real faith and good works are inseparable. In other words, there ought to be some tangible evidence which proves that our faith is real. There has to be something shown in our lives that proves that our faith is real. You say, no, that's legalistic, Jason. What are you talking about? We're going to get there in God's word. I'm going to show you. This is not legalism. This is the truth of God's word. And far too often, people come into the church and so content living lives of complacency, living lives of apathy, living lives like, who cares? Who cares? Who cares what the Bible says? Who cares about all this stuff? I have real faith. I go to church. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, and many say to me, Lord, Lord. Why do you say to me, Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say? He said, on that day, many will come to me and say, didn't I do this for you? Didn't I do that for you? Didn't I do this? Didn't I do that? Didn't I go to church? Didn't I serve you? And what will he say to so many people? He will say, depart from me. I never knew you. I never knew you. That means that there are probably thousands upon thousands and millions of people who call themselves Christians who believe that they have real faith, that one day will meet Jesus face to face and he will look at them and say, you never knew me, I never knew you. You didn't have real faith. We want to understand this. We want to understand what it means to have real faith. And we want to allow the Spirit of God and the work of the Word of God to bear fruit in our lives today. So, before we jump into the text, I just need to highlight for you two serious errors that many Christians fall into. We need to look at our hearts. Understanding these errors are going to help us understand the truth of what James is going to tell us in this text. But it's so important that we understand these two errors so you don't misunderstand what James is saying in our passage today. So if you have a pen, write this down. Error number one we need to understand is this. I am saved by my own good works. That's an error. That's not right. That's wrong. But many Christians need to understand this. I am saved by my own good works. That's an error. In an attempt to explain what happens after we die, almost every religion on the face of the earth tries to put together some kind of reasoning. And so many religions say, just work hard and do your best, and maybe at the end you'll be okay. That's what they're saying. Just work hard. Work really hard. Do good deeds. Go to church and observe these rituals. Do all these things, and you'll be okay at the end, hopefully. Hopefully. God will have mercy on you. That's an error. That's an error. Error number one, I am saved by my own good works. These are futile attempts at being justified by our own good works. This is not the gospel. And you need to understand today, this is not what James is saying here in this passage, because people get mixed up with this particular passage of Scripture. People think James is promoting a works righteousness. He's not doing that. On the screen for you, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God." Listen, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Paul is saying, you can't work hard enough to get yourself saved. Salvation is a gift of God. It's by his grace seen on the cross through faith, through our putting our faith and trust in him. It's not through works. So why am I taking some time to address this right now? Here's why. And many will hear the teachings of the book of James. Maybe you've heard this already and felt this already. Many will hear the teachings of the book of James and will be crushed by a weight that isn't there. You're hearing the sermons, perhaps, maybe in this message, you're hearing me talk about what it means to have real faith, and some of you are beginning to feel the pressure because you're thinking, I'm not working hard enough, I'm not doing what I need to do. This is why I'm taking time to highlight these errors, because here's error number one. You cannot be saved by your own good works. That's not what James is saying here. And so we need not be crushed by a weight that is not in the text. James is not putting a weight on us, but he's seeking to awaken sleepy Christians to the reality that real faith and good works are inseparable. So write this down. I want to give you two indicators that you may be perhaps believing the lie that your good works save you. Two indicators that maybe you're believing the lie that good works save you. You're a Christian, you believe this gospel, you agree with everything I'm saying, but it could be possible that functionally you're living in a way that believes that good works save you. Write this down. Two indicators that I'm believing that the lie that my own good works save me. Write this down. When I'm failing, I feel like I can't get right with God. That's an indicator that you think that your good works will save you. When I'm failing, I feel like I can't get right with God. You're struggling with a particular sin. You're falling in a particular area of sin. You've drifted away from the disciplines of the Word of God and prayer. You feel dry. You feel disconnected. And when you get in that place, you begin to feel, I'm failing, and you get exhausted trying to get yourself back to God. This is one indicator that you may be believing the lie that your good works save you, that you are justified by your own works because you are trying to work to get into a right standing with God, when Scripture tells us that we are justified by faith. We are made righteous because of what? Because of the sacrifice of Christ and his sacrifice alone. Nothing we can do can change our standing with God if we've responded to him with faith and repentance. But so many of us would believe that in our minds, but functionally, we live this way. I'm going through a drought in my spiritual life, and it's not moving the way it needs to move, and I've fallen into a pattern of sin, and I get myself worn down trying to work myself back to God. Well, in that moment, you're believing the lie that your good works save you, that you need to do something to repair your standing with God. And the Bible tells us that to all who have received him, he's given the right to become children of God. Access to the throne of grace, Hebrews tells us, through confession of sin and repentance, not hard work, not working hard. So indicator number one that I'm believing the lie that my own good works save me, when I'm failing, I feel like I can't get right with God. Is that you today? You feel that way? Do you feel like you've failed in a particular area or you haven't read your Bible in a bit and you feel like it's going to take me months and months to get back to right standing with God? If that's you today, I want to put your heart to rest. It's not by your own good works that you've been saved, and it's not by your own good works that you can get right with God. Your standing is secure with God when you've turned to him in faith and repentance. But secondly, second indicator that I'm believing the lie that my own good works save me, not only when I'm failing, I feel like I can't get right with God, but secondly this, when I'm doing well, I feel like I've earned my standing with God. When I'm doing well, I feel like I've earned my standing with God. This is when your disciplines in the Word of God and prayer are going well and you're experiencing particular victory over sin and you're serving and you're attending your small group and you're feeling like you're close to the Lord and in your heart of hearts you feel like, yeah, I'm in a good place. I've earned my spot with God. I'm close to Him. I got myself there. You feel good about yourself. We need to be careful, loved ones. Because neither our failures and neither our good works can ever threaten our standing with God or bring us closer to God. Our standing with God is secure. We are justified, made righteous because of the blood of Jesus Christ shed for us, not because of anything we do. So does that describe you? You're doing well maybe in this season of life. You're reading the Word. You're serving God. You feel good about yourself. Those are all wonderful things to be doing out of a love relationship with God. But do you feel deep down that you've earned your way back to God? That would be a problem. So while it's encouraging for us when we grow spiritually, we need to be careful that we're not believing the lie that our efforts are justifying us, because this becomes simply self-righteousness. The exact opposite of what the grace of Jesus Christ should be producing in us. So that's error number one. I'm saved by my own good works. But here's error number two. Write this down. Error number two we need to understand is this. I'm saved by grace, so good works don't matter. Error number one says I'm saved by my good works. Error number two says I'm saved by his grace, so my good works don't matter. I don't need to worry. I'm fine. That's an error on the screen for you. Ephesians 2, 8 to 10 now. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Now watch this. For we are his workmanship, listen, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we're not saved by our good works, but we are saved for good works. The result of a saved life is good works. And a significant error that so many of us fall into is, I'm saved by grace, I believe it, therefore all my good works don't matter. I don't need to do anything. I don't need to worry. Just do whatever I want. That is a fatal, fatal error. Now there's a new wave of teaching going around out there that promotes this very error. It's called hyper grace. Some teachers are embracing this thing called hyper-grace, and they're teaching it to their congregations. Hyper-grace emphasizes that the grace of God, and it excludes other vital teachings such as repentance, confession of sin, living a disciplined life, and producing God-honoring grace-based works. I don't know if you've heard of this before. The preacher will stand up and say, it's all grace, it's all grace, it's all grace. We say amen to that, amen, it's all God's grace. And then they say, don't worry about it. Don't worry, do whatever you want. Do whatever you want. It's all grace. It's all covered by the blood. It's all grace. Any attempt at discipline, any attempt at a holy life, they view as legalism. Any attempt at producing good works, they view as legalism. They say, oh, don't worry about that stuff. It's all grace. That's hyper grace. It's a fatal error. It's a fatal error spreading in the church. Listen to some horror stories of people who've embraced this message that since I'm saved by grace, good works don't matter. A girl named Jessica wrote the following in Charisma magazine. She wrote, "I joined a small group 3 years ago. They went from having regular prayer meetings and living holy, connected lives together to stating that prayer is a work and denies grace. All of our prayer meetings and Bible studies were traded in for game nights and nights out at the bar to witness, where many from the group got plastered," that means drunk, "all in the name of grace." This is happening. This is filling churches. This is filling pulpits. Listen to another scenario. A worship leader also wrote about what's happening among prominent worship leaders he knows, where, quote, "the drinking, partying thing is rampant, totally excused because they were under grace and not legalism." The writer of this article in Charisma magazine wrote this: "Unfortunately, there are now boatloads of stories of believers who have been terribly injured by the hyper-grace message. I've not been able," the writer says, "to keep up with all the horror stories that have been sent my way." And we don't certainly teach the message of hyper-grace here in this church, but some in this place may be embracing it without even realizing it. And this is a fatal error. This is a fatal error. You are embracing it. How do you know you're embracing it? Because you have this mentality. I will sin, and then I'll just ask God to forgive me later. Does that sound familiar? You're sitting there, and temptation comes your way, and you think to yourself, oh, it's okay. It's all grace, all covered by the blood of Jesus. I'll just go do it, and then I'll just go back to Jesus later, and he'll forgive me. That's the mentality. Some of us in this room are doing that. Or you say, well, I don't want to be so legalistic. I don't want to be so rigid. I don't want to worry. I mean, after all, you're always talking about grace, and it's all under the blood of Jesus, and there's no sin that Jesus can't forgive, and he's going to forgive me all the time. So I'll just live my life how I want, complacently, do my thing, do as I please. Do you know how many people are living this way? They may not say it overtly. They may not say it outwardly. But deep in the heart of hearts, perhaps there's some in this room that have embraced the message of hyper grace. And it's wrong. Because James tells us, the Bible tells us, that real faith, true saving faith, and good works are inseparable. You cannot be saved by the grace of Jesus Christ and go to the club every weekend, get drunk, get plastered, engage in sexual promiscuity like it's nothing. You can't do that. It does not work. It doesn't make sense. Real faith and good works are inseparable. That's what the Bible is telling us. And the gospel of Jesus Christ says that by grace you have been saved through faith. He loves you. He will forgive any sin. But when he comes into your life, he changes you. And if your faith hasn't changed you, it probably hasn't saved you. If your faith hasn't changed you, if your faith is not increasingly changing you, if your faith is not increasingly working in your heart to produce good works, then James says, the word of God says, it probably hasn't saved us. That's why the title of this message is Three Questions to Change Your Life, because we're going to unpack three questions. And I pray they'll change your life today. James agrees with the Apostle Paul that real, genuine, saving faith and good works are inseparable. So in the context of the gospel of grace, let's bring the word of God to bear on our hearts and lives. Write this down. Three questions to change your life. Are you ready? Question number one. Am I producing any fruit? Am I producing any fruit? Some of you are running away. You're saying, well, you're getting legalistic, Jason. You're getting a little bit rigid here. No, 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 no. We're going to stay with the Bible. We're going to stay with the Bible. Am I producing any fruit? Notice verse 14. It says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? Our friends, Andrew and Joyce Chia, you know them? You know them? Put up your hand if you know Andrew and Joyce Chia. Come on, everyone better know them. Yeah, you love them, right? That's good. We love them. Okay, so last week they got a van. They got a new van. All right, on the screen there's a picture of the van. I want to show it to you. Pro presenter, it's just my kids. It's not a van. I confused them over there. That's not Andrew and Joyce. And you can barely see the van, but those are my two kids in the van. And the point of the illustration is the van, but I just want to show you my kids. There they are. They're in the van. Two of my kids in the van. Okay. Now, what if Andrew and Joyce purchased the van fully loaded, had everything you could ever want in a van, but it was missing wheels? What would you say to that? Like, no wheels. Like, we went to see the van, we said, oh, wow, it's awesome. You know, power this, power that, sunroof, everything, but there's no wheels on it. What would you say? Well, we'd look at the van and we would say, what good is the van if it has no wheels, right? We would say, what good is it if it has no wheels? Can this van take us anywhere? That's what we would ask. Say, Andrew, I love you, brother. I thought you were smarter than this. Can this van take us anywhere? The answer would be no. It's of no good. It could take us nowhere. The van, as nice as it is, would be useless, fruitless, pointless, ineffective. The van could not fulfill the purpose for which it was designed. In the same way, loved ones, in the same way James is communicating that there are two kinds of people. Those who say they have faith but have no works, and those who say they have faith and demonstrate it through their good works. Through their good works. That's why he says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? The answer is no, that's not a real faith. It's a faith that doesn't save. It's a artificial faith. It doesn't save him. It's of no good. It hasn't saved him if it's not producing any good works. And so the life-changing question today for us is this: is your life producing any fruit that gives you evidence of your salvation? The reason this is a life-changing question is because if you think about this and if you take this seriously, it will change your life. Either there are sleepy Christians in the room who you are saved, but you are not doing anything and you need to wake up. Or you think you're a Christian and you're really not, and you need to be saved today. And God comes to you and says, I will save you. I will change you. I have prepared good works for you to do. This is why this question is life-changing. Am I producing any fruit? So here's a wake-up call. How are you working for Christ in your home? With your spouse, with your children, with your parents. Can your spouse see that you're saved through what you do rather than what you say? Day to day. How about this? Where are you working for Christ in our church? Where are you working for Christ in our church? We love you. We love that you're here. But where are you working for Christ in our church? Are you on the welcome team? Are you on the setup team? Are you in Harvest Kids? Are you setting up with hospitality? Are you on the production team? Are you on the worship team? Are you participating in compassion? Are you in a small group? Are you seeking to serve the Lord? Do you have a passion burning inside of you to serve the Lord in some way? When was the last time you sacrificed your time, your money, and your talents for the kingdom of God? In the building of Christ's church and the good of others. When was the last time? When was the last time? This is a life-changing question because it causes us to examine. Some of us are saying, well, I never sacrifice my money. I never sacrifice my time, and I never sacrifice my talents. And God's word comes to us to say, do you know that real, genuine faith and good works are inseparable? And if there is no fruit of any kind being produced in your life, there are no good works being done in your life, then perhaps we need to look at our hearts and say, I'm either a Christian who has fallen asleep, apathetic and complacent, self-centered and self-focused, or I'm not a Christian at all, and I need to run to Jesus Christ today. Now, does this mean that every single believer who has real faith is always working at the optimal level all the time? No, it doesn't mean that. But we need to look in our hearts right now, especially in this season, in the life of our church, and we need to examine, how's my Christian life? How's my spiritual walk? Will people at work look at me and see real faith? Does my wife look at me and see real faith? Do my kids look at, do they see me prioritizing the reading of Scripture and prayer? Do they see me seeking to serve the body of Christ? Do they see me being sacrificial with my resources? Do they see me prioritizing the kingdom of God? Do they see that? Are they watching real faith so that one day our children would see an expression of real faith and they would run to Jesus themselves because of what we've modeled for them? It's so easy, loved ones, to fall into the trap of just doing nothing. And James challenges us today. Are you producing fruit? This is not legalism. This is the inevitable result of true saving faith. So life-changing question number one, am I producing any fruit? And then secondly, life-changing question number two, am I growing in compassion? Am I growing in compassion? Come on, you look at your heart. Am I growing in compassion? All right, notice verses 15 to 17. It says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? He's saying it's no good. And then he says, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And James just finished addressing the issue of partiality. He says, if a poor person comes into the church and you give him a poor seat and you look to be partial towards all the rich people in the church, then that's wrong. That's a sin. He just finished saying that. And no doubt right now he has that in mind. And he's saying, you say your faith is real. Do you believe it's real? Well, if someone comes to you and they're poor and they have no clothing, they don't have anything for their body, and you say to them, oh, bless you, here's a Bible verse, go on now, but you don't give them anything to clothe themselves with. He says, what good is that? And the answer is, it's no good. It's no good. It's no good. If I walk by a homeless person on the street, and they're hungry, they're starving, and I kneel down, and I spend time with them, and I spend an hour with them, 2 hours, and I share the gospel, and I pour my heart out, and I pray over them, and I get all worked up, and then at the end of it, I walk away, and he's still there, and he's hungry. What good is it? He says, it's no good, James. He says, faith produces compassion. Faith produces compassion that's not just seen in our desire to share the word and the gospel in word, but also indeed, with deeds of compassion. So the question is, am I growing in compassion? The picture that the New Testament gives us of the early church is a picture of great compassion and meeting needs. And mercy. On the screen for you, Acts 2, 44 to 47 shows us this. Oh, I desire our church to be this way. And it really is. It really is. It says, all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings, distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. They were always growing in compassion. They were always seeking to meet tangible needs. And this is why, loved ones, we are headed back into Lakeshore Village on Saturday. There's a slide with all the details coming on the screen for you. This is why on Saturday we are going back to Lakeshore Village to be with our neighbors, to love our neighbors, to feed our neighbors, to have fun with our neighbors. And so we have set this up as a church. We have planned this. We have mobilized the church to be there so that we can be a blessing, so that we can have compassionate hearts towards people that live in the community where our church exists. And the question we need to ask ourselves is this: am I growing in compassion? Or very practically, as you examine your heart, am I going to show up to this event? Or very practically, have I signed up online to be at this event? Very practically, do I have a desire to be there, to be the hands and feet of Christ? To not only share the truth of God's word, but to feed people who need to be fed and to clothe them and to put our arms around them and to say, you're safe here in the Church of Jesus Christ. It's a safe place for you. You're not going to come in here and find stuffy people with suits on who are going to push you to the side. You're going to find people here who love you, who are just like you, and we want to embrace you and show you what Jesus Christ looks like. Nothing wrong with wearing a suit, by the way. I just want to say that. Nothing wrong with that. You can wear a suit anytime you want to this church. But it's important. I want to mention, too, if you're coming to this event, you got to bring your own chairs. Andrew wanted me to throw that in there. Bring your own lawn chairs, okay? But I want to see you there. But the reality is, if we're not producing any fruit, if we're not growing in compassion, we need to stop and do an examination of our hearts, because James is telling us that real faith and good works are inseparable. Inseparable. And the Word of God comes, maybe for some of us, to cut our hearts, maybe to confirm some things that you're feeling or experiencing, maybe to awaken you completely out of your slumber, because some in this room maybe thought, oh, I thought it was fine. I thought it was good. I thought it was good to go. And I'm realizing now through the teaching of God's word that faith without works is dead. So, three questions to change your life. Am I producing any fruit? Am I growing in compassion? God, make us a church growing in compassion and mercy. And then finally, final truth to change your life, or question to change your life, is this: am I confident that my faith is real? Am I confident that my faith is real? Here's why this can be a life-changing question: because it's a matter of life and death. A terrifying reality is that many pastors and teachers are filling pulpits with easy believism, more concerned with growing their churches than with the souls of people, and the true gospel hasn't been preached and therefore hasn't taken root in the lives of people. So how can you know? How can you know? How can you know that your faith is real? How can you be confident that your faith is real? Well, we have to look at what our lives are producing. It's not enough to have good intentions. We have to see, what are we compelled towards? What is God doing in my heart? What am I compelled towards? Am I compelled towards building a name for myself? Am I compelled towards buying the newest car? Am I compelled towards setting up a nice home for my family? All of that, nothing wrong in and of themselves. But am I compelled, loved ones, to build the kingdom and to do good works that God has prepared beforehand for us to walk in? All right, notice verse 18. It says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. What James is showing us here is that while faith is invisible, it can indeed be seen. This is what he's saying in verse 18. The only way to make invisible faith visible is in the way that we live. In the way that we live. He goes on in verses 19 to 20. He says, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. James is starting to get frustrated here. He says, do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? So many people are saying, I believe in God. I have faith in Jesus. I am a Christian. I have faith in Christ. So many people are saying that. And James is saying, you foolish people, don't you understand that even the demons believe and tremble at the name of Jesus Christ? James is starting to get frustrated. He's starting to get impatient, as Jesus had little tolerance for hypocrites. And God help us, and God forgive us when we walk around. I believe in Jesus. I have faith. I put up my hands and I sing on Sunday. But then Monday to Friday, it's like a disaster. It's a disaster. There's like a full, like, running away from the things of God, like a pursuit away from the things of God. It's like you don't know where your Bible is. You haven't prayed in years. You're just running away from the things of God. And James says, you say you believe. Even the demons believe. Even the demons believe. But true believers who are saved by grace through faith, possessing real saving faith, are those who prove their faith by how they live. Now, D.L. Moody used to tell of how after one particular revival meeting, a little boy went home to his mother and said, "Mother, my friend Johnny was under conviction tonight and seeking peace, but he will not find it tonight." "Why, William?" said his mother. "Because he is only down on one knee, and he will never get peace until he is down on both knees." And commentator Spyros Zodiades wrote this: "That is the whole argument of James, that we are not Christians unless we believe and behave, unless we surrender both our minds and our hearts to Christ, unless we bow the knee of faith and the knee of works before him." And so many of us, we perhaps, possibly, are looking for peace. Some of us trying to work to get it. Some of us have a false sense of security, and this hyper-grace message has infiltrated, and you're just living it up in the world, doing whatever you want, thinking somehow that God's grace is condoning your sin and your behavior. What James is highlighting for us here is this: you can't just say you believe. You can't just mix into the crowd at church and say you believe. You've been raised in the church all your life. You can say it. You know it. You know the words. You know the lingo. You know how to pray. You know how to do it all. And James is saying you can't just say you believe. You have to surrender your entire life to Jesus Christ, such that he comes into your life. He owns your life. You move from being a slave to sin. Now you are a slave to righteousness, a slave to Christ. And while we will all stumble and fall until we get to be with the Lord one day in eternity, true belief is marked by faith that behaves and is lived out. And James would be one to give a hard message this morning. James would come in here and he would just tear the place apart. I'm trying to be kind, but I'm preaching to myself. He says, "You foolish people, do you want me to show you what it is?" And as I preach to myself, I see so often how complacency takes over in my heart, my life. And perhaps today is a day for you to bow both knees to Jesus Christ. Perhaps today is a day for you to say, "I'm just so tired of sitting on the fence. I'm just so tired of being so consumed with myself, self-centered all the way. I'm so tired of that. Lord, I bow both my knees to you, that you would come into my life, that I would count the cost to follow you. I would be a slave to righteousness, and I would spend myself for you." That's how people in your workplace will be saved, when they see a glimpse of what real faith looks like, when you spend yourself for Jesus Christ. That's how ministries in this church continue to multiply, when people step out of the room of complacency and into the realm, the freeing realm of spending themselves for Jesus. When it's wearisome, when we're tired, when it's burdensome, when we can hardly bear the pressure of the weight of the ministry, we spend ourselves because real faith behaves and acts and works. And God wants to do that in you. Did you know he wants to use you so powerfully? Verses 21 to 26, I wish I had time to unpack it in depth. James goes on to prove his point, this very point, that real faith and good works are inseparable through the life of Abraham, the life of Rahab in the Old Testament, how their faith was manifested in good works, and how faith apart from works is in fact dead. He talks about the fact that we show that we are justified by faith through our good works. So this message, loved ones, can be life-changing for you. It can be, if you're willing to examine your own heart and ask the question, am I producing any fruit? Am I growing in compassion? Or I can walk by someone in this church who I know has needs and I don't think twice about it. I just go. Am I growing in compassion? I can hear about an event that's happening that the church is putting on, and I can just be like, oh, that's good for those compassionate people over there. I have better things to do. Or do you feel like, I need to be there? If I can, I will be there. I will do everything I can to serve my community and be there. Wake up, sleepy Christians, if you're sleeping. Come to Jesus Christ, all you who are far from him, in repentance if you've never done that before. Because church attendance doesn't save you. Bowing both knees to Jesus Christ, faith and repentance, receiving his substitutionary sacrifice, that saves. And that produces real faith that launches us into, the Bible tells us, the many good works that God has prepared beforehand for us to do. So it's an exciting day and it's a sobering day. It's a sobering day because when we look at our hearts, we find perhaps that we've been sleeping. It's an exciting day because we know that Ephesians 2:10 tells us, God has prepared good works for me, and I want to walk in them. Do you? Do you? Let's pray. Worship team is going to come now. Father, I pray right now in the name of Jesus Christ that you would speak to the hearts of your precious people in this room today. You would challenge us. You would shake us up out of our slumber. The days are evil. The days are evil. The church in North America is confused. The Bible is put on the shelf. People who fill the seats can hardly describe what it means to be saved. Oh Lord, help us. Help us to be a church that knows, that are confident in our salvation because of your word, because of your sacrifice, because of your truth. We're not saved by our works, and we're not going to take advantage of your grace. Lord, I pray that in this room today, you would raise up today laborers for the kingdom. I pray in this room today, you would raise up for yourself in this church people who would say, I'm done with going through the motions. I need to bow both knees to Jesus Christ and find peace. Lord, I pray that you do that in this room in the way that only you can. For those that are discouraged and weary and their life circumstances have beat them up, Lord, show them that only through bowing the knee to Jesus Christ can they find the joy and satisfaction and freedom and help that they so desperately need. And for those who have been saved for a long time but have just fallen asleep, Lord, would you awaken us and take us to a new level of discipleship. Lord, you make quality disciples in this church. Would you do that? Would you do that? Go before us into Lakeshore Village on Saturday. Oh God, I pray that every life that is there touches another life. The lives would be touched by the compassion that flows from this church. And we would be there, we would be ready, we would be praying, we would be growing in compassion even as a result of this service. And I pray, Lord, that we would all be confident that our faith is real. That we would be thankful. Thank you, Jesus, for the cross. Thank you, Jesus, for your mercy. Thank you, Jesus, for your blood that was poured out for us. Thank you, Lord, I pray that we would worship you now because of your sacrifice for us. That we would praise you and honor you and find encouragement for our souls that you, the righteous creator of all things, want to use us, small, little, insignificant people. You do that, Lord. Do that, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, if you agree, say amen.